1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Can we hear me, guys? Am I online? Yeah. Excellent. Sounds good. Right, let me wind myself up before we begin. So how are we all doing this morning? Good? Yeah? Good. Excellent. It's good to see so many of you guys and our kids there waiting, excited, ready to go out and have loads of fun. So it's good to see you all this morning. And I just wanted to start off by, stealing a little bit of the limelight, a bit of the thunder. And I've got a little slide that I wanted to show you. So for all you young people involved, as my dad was mentioning before, can I just have it up, please, Sim? 180 Youth Goes Wild. Put it in your diaries, guys. What it is, it's a group of our young people. We're getting together. We're having the weekend. We're going out and doing a load of activities. There's going to be barbecues. There's going to be we're going to be doing campfire. We're going to be roasting little children on fire. All sorts of great stuff like this. Did I say that out loud? Sorry, I didn't mean that. No. So we should have told them that, should we? No, we forgot about that bit. No, it's gonna be great fun. It's gonna be fantastic. We're gonna be going down to see some of our friends down in Chesterfield as well, and spending the Friday with them. So we're really looking forward to it. We're really excited about it. I would recommend if you are between it says 11 and 15, but if you are between 11 and 18 and you want to be involved and connected with us with youth and the stuff that's going on and the really exciting stuff, come along. It'd be a great chance to kind of meet you and connect with you. And share some time with you guys. It would be brilliant to have you there. So what I'm going to do is, before we get into this, I'm just going to pray for us, if that's all right. So Father God, I want to pray for us this morning, Lord. I want to ask that whatever I've got to bring this morning, that Lord, that you would take it, and that you would turn it into something that would be a seed within our lives, Lord. That would change us. That would grow us. That would make us more like you, Lord, Father. And anything that's from me, Lord, I ask that you'd throw it away, Lord, that it wouldn't be heard, and it would just fall to the ground, Father. So give us a good morning this morning. Amen. I'm just going to take a drink, sorry. So I want to start this morning because there's something that I just want to share. See, I think that God has made a little bit of a fundamental error when he created us. And I genuinely do, and you might be surprised by that. See, now looking around, I think you actually might have made a lot of error by creating us. No, I'm only joking, guys. But my statement still stands. I think he got things a little bit wrong, because what God did is, when he created us, he gave us the ability to think. Now, and I think that's a dangerous thing for some of us, because it would just be so much easier if we were computers. It'd be so much easier if we were programmable, and that everything that we should be doing and that we would be doing, there'd be no confusion, there'd be no questioning, there'd be no outside influences trying to change us, trying to influence us, and it wouldn't change our thinking, and things would be really simple and really easy for us to deal with. But the issue is, he gave us these things called brains. Now they allow us to think for ourselves, and they allow us to make decisions. And this morning, I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at this thing, our brain. Actually, I want to spend a bit of time looking at some, more specifically, our minds. See, our mind's a really powerful thing. It governs our thoughts, it governs our actions, it governs what we say, what we do. And the Bible has some really clear instructions about how we should guard our minds. But before I get into some of the nitty-gritty stuff, I've got a couple of pictures to share with you. And it's to get your minds working. It's to get you, like, thinking a little bit. And one or two of these things, I'm useless at this stuff, so see if you're any better than I am. So the first one is, so does anybody recognize this picture? So does anybody see, hand up if you see a lady. Okay, hand up if you see an old person. Okay, so there is actually an old lady in there as well. So if you look long enough, the chin comes down the bottom, and see, I'm really, really rubbish at this stuff, and I can very rarely see some of this stuff. So it messes with your mind a little bit. If you want a copy of these, I do have a copy of them, so I can give you them all to study. We're not going to spend hours looking at this stuff. Next one, please. So here we just have some random trees, yeah? Yeah, random trees? No? So it must have taken me about 10 minutes to see that picture of that baby there when I was looking at this the other day. Seriously. So the next one. So is that person looking at you or is he looking at side on? Again, it's just one of these things, isn't it? It just messes with your mind a little bit and it kind of plays. You don't know what the truth is. You don't know what the truth isn't. Those kind of things. Can we have the next one, please? And this is another one. So is this a father or is this a son? Now, I can quite easily see the father, and Kerry and I were spending about 20 minutes last night looking at this, and I can't make out the son at all. Right, okay. Can you see it? Ah, I can see him now. Yeah. So the black bit's his nose. Anyway, like I say, we could spend hours talking about this stuff. Final one, I think we've just got one more. Just got one more. Now, what do you see when you see that? Evil. Good and evil, exactly. So sometimes we look at it and we just see good. Sometimes we see evil running through it. So all these kind of things, they just kind of mess with. We don't know what the truth is. We don't know quite where the truth lies. And we can interpret it different ways. Thanks, Tim. Brilliant. So, so that was just a little bit of fun. But in all seriousness, our minds are a really powerful thing. And in the Bible, we're constantly told that we have to guard our minds. And I just want to have a look at a couple of key questions this morning. So the first one is why is it important to guard our minds? Now, for those of you that don't know, I work in IT. I'm a bit of a computer geek. And I kind of, when I thought about this question, I went into the cyber mode. Unfortunately, I'm not going to give us a rendition of Pokemon, or we're not going to go chasing things or anything like that today. Although I know that would be great, 25 minutes of chasing Pokemon, some of us would probably love that. We're not going there this morning, we might do that next time. But when I got thinking about this concept, I thought about a computer virus. And the thing with the computer virus is that that our mind is like, it couldn't be like a network of computers, and when the virus comes into just a small part of the network, it can spread so quickly. Okay, and it's the same with our mind. When we have something that potentially could be dangerous, it can impact so much of our mind so quickly, even to parts that we didn't realize that it was connected to, even to parts that we didn't feel that there was an impact there. So our minds are so important. They're controlling all of our thinking, all of our doing, our character, how we react, the strongholds that we form, and the beliefs that we maintain, and what we think of ourselves and kind of what we think of others. So to keep a guard of that is so critical. Although it can be one of our biggest assets, it can also possibly be one of our biggest weaknesses as well. See, as we know, our mindset is determined so much by things that we're susceptible to. So the things of the world kind of has so much impact on us. And the devil can use a lot of this, and he can exploit this. Sometimes he can turn it against us and use it as a negative. And I've got a number of scriptures that I was looking at that have got a real big warning around kind of guarding against this stuff. So first thing I want to look at in the first scriptures is 1 Peter. It's chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And if you're quick, you might be able to get there before I start reading it. So I've got the ESV, which I think is the English Standard Version. And it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So here we talk about we've got to guard ourselves against the devil because he can try and interfere. But however, I don't think that's potentially the worst of our problem. And I know that might sound surprising that the devil's not one of the worst, that Satan's trying to get inside our head isn't the worst. But I'm going to possibly say something that shocks you a little bit here, that you all have an illness, okay? And I'm sorry to say that there isn't... There is medication for it. But we all have an illness. And what I mean by that is that illness is called sin. See, the Bible uses a number of descriptions to describe this sin. And when it talks about the concepts of our mind, it says that in Deuteronomy 28, it says that our minds are confused. It says that we're anxious and that we're closed because of it. And that's Job 17. In Ecclesiastes 22, it says, it calls our minds evil and restless. And then there's other places all over the place. It refers to the mind as rash, as deluded. We talked about troubled minds. We talked about having deprived minds. And the Bible says that our minds are broken by sin. And I think what this means is that this is why we can't even trust what we think about ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, we have an amazing ability to be able to lie to ourselves, and we don't even know it. We naturally think that, do you know what, if I think it, then it must be right. If I think it, then yeah, it's definitely true. Now, that isn't always the case. See, if we look back at the pictures, we can see that if we look through them, that sometimes that we think that what we think is the truth isn't always the truth. See, it might be a pride thing. It might be a stubborn thing. We might just not want to admit that we're wrong. We might be misguided. But we have a tendency to always think that we're right. Now, there is one exception to this rule, though, and that's for gents. For those of you with wives, they are always right, okay? Yes? So we're all in agreement to that, aren't we? We know that the wives aren't. And to be honest, in probably 90% of cases, that is the truth in my house. Kerry is all. So whenever it comes to keys, whenever it comes to things like this, I'm adamant. I came in and I didn't put the keys down there. No, I definitely didn't. I gave them to you. And she always turns around and to me and says, "Where were you last? Go find them." And every time she says that, I go find the keys in the last place that I was. So, a bit of advice that the wives are always right, and it is true. Preach it. And continuing with this line theme, that maybe we tell ourselves that it's not that bad. So some of the things that we do that actually they aren't going to have a massive impact on us. Or maybe we say sometimes that we convince ourselves that things are far worse than they actually are. All of this is kind of, if we leave our minds to mull over this stuff, we find ourselves that we're not always, that it's not true. So sometimes we tell ourselves that we're okay when we're actually not, or vice versa. See, I genuinely believe that all sin starts with a lie. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. And I think Paul understood this and the impact that it can have us, because he speaks in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who does it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." See, Paul recognizes that our minds are caught up with sin, and the stuff that we think is right, and the stuff that we think we want to do, we can't do. And the stuff that we don't want to do, we end up doing, or we end up thinking. And our minds are a doorway to our actions. That the place where sin starts is the place where Satan's lies can start to attack. So that's why it's so important that we guard our minds. So here's the question number two. So how can we guard our minds? I've just got four quick points I want to run through. So the first one is rubbish in, rubbish out. So how many of you have heard of the term GIGO? Yeah? Yeah? It's basically garbage in is garbage out. So it's a term that refers to kind of putting really bad data into something. And then on the output of that is if you put erroneous data in, when you get your report, it's going to be useless. It's basically not going to have any use. It's not going to be fit for purpose. So our output is completely dependent upon our input. So if we put junk into our lives, then realistically, all we can expect is junk out. And this doesn't just count for this counts for mental stuff as well. So the mental junk that we potentially want to put into our lives, we shouldn't be surprised if we're not returning the fruit that we want and that we expect to see. So we need to guard our minds full of mental rubbish. Proverbs says, "A wise person is hungry for truth, while the fool feeds on trash." So I want to think about this analogy of food. Now, we're getting close to dinner time, so I'm sure quite a few of us are probably thinking about food at this moment in time. But if you look at a nutritionist, what a nutritionist would think, there's three types of food. I say nutritionist, but what I mean by that, I mean Google. Google's my nutritionist. So there's three different types of food. The first food is brain food. Now, brain food, that's the good stuff. That's the stuff that kind of helps you to function better. That's the stuff that clears all the toxins away, gets rid of all the rubbish that's in your body, helps your body to function as it should do. And then we have the second food, which is junk food. So junk food, we all know what junk food is. Junk food, empty calories, the stuff that doesn't do anything, apart from it potentially going to increase the waistline and make you a little bit heavier. But there isn't any significant benefit as part of it. It's not poisonous. It's not necessarily going to kill you. It tastes nice. Well, sometimes it does, yeah. Sometimes junk food might taste nice. Well, over a sustained period, it makes you... Yes, it does. And then we have the toxic stuff, which basically is the stuff that kills you. And this is the stuff that we don't go near, that we shouldn't be putting in our bodies, that we shouldn't be ingesting, because the body's not designed to take hold of that, to intake that. And it's the same for us mentally as well. It's the same for what you see and what you read, what you allow your minds to have access to. See, some of the stuff is brain food. Some of it's good stuff. Some of it will make you smarter. Some of it will help you learn more about God's character. It will help you to experience more of Him, growing that relationship and that understanding with Him. It's good things like good quality time spent with Him, spending time with the Bible, spending time praying, spending time investing in Him, having godly conversations with your friends, kind of building each other up, sustaining each other. All that stuff is good brain food, because that's the purpose that we're here for. That's the reason that God put us together and put us in community. The second thing is the junk stuff that we talked about. So it's not good. But it's not necessarily overly bad for you. But it just fills the space. See, I can put my hand up and say that I've probably got plenty of this in my life, in my mind. I'm a huge football fan. Anybody that knows anything about me, there we go. We've got one here. I can probably tell you some incredible facts about the Premier League over the last 10 years. And in all honesty, they're not adding a huge amount of value to my life. And I know, I just think it would be far more useful for us as believers, as young people and older people, if we recite the Bible verses, if we take hold of Scripture and we kind of use that. Now what I'm not talking about here is go home and read your Bible 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about not doing anything non-church related, or watching the footy to wind down, absolutely, definitely. But what I'm talking about here is are we having the right balance? Are we just filling our minds full of junk, or actually are we giving God that time? Are we giving Him the ability to be able to kind of meet with us and spend time with us? And the third is obviously what we talked about, the toxic stuff, the stuff that damages us. So what TV do we watch? What TV, what radio, what music do we listen to? What kind of people do we mix with? What conversations do we allow ourselves to get involved in? Are we allowing ourselves to get in the stuff that's divisive with our relationship with Jesus? that takes us away from God. See, again, I'm not saying don't watch TV, but constant programs with dark or ungodly representation, they're only going to impact us as negatively. See, if we're watching stuff that isn't in line or that isn't of godly content, then we're actually opening ourselves up to the devil kind of putting those things in our mind. See, it provides a lasting imprint on our minds. And again, if we look at music, if we're looking at listening to harmful music and those kind of things, again, potentially it can provide a lasting imprint on our minds. So these things can potentially separate us from God, and they can poison us in terms of our relationship. And then guilt takes over, and we're not in a place that God wants us to be. And the Bible has some guidance on this and how to deal with the rubbish of the life. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 8. And this is Paul writing to the Philippian church. He says, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So the first thing that Paul's saying is pray. But don't just pray a little. Pray about everything. Pray every day. What Paul's talking about here is talking about having a running commentary of prayer. Your prayer life with God. It means about God being involved with your everyday walking. Praying with him with your everyday walking. Your everyday working. Your everyday doing. Your everyday being. Give everything to God through prayer. Have that lifestyle of prayer, that attitude of prayer continuously. And then he says that the peace that guards our hearts and minds will be with us. And the second thing is to fix our thoughts on things that are true, honourable, right, pure. Fix our thoughts on godly things. Okay, see for me, Paul is giving us the advice on how to deal with this rubbish in, this rubbish out scenario. We've got to switch our gaze. We've got to turn from what's not helping us in our daily lives, from the rubbish that potentially might be coming in, and fix our eyes on the things of God. Do not resist, but replace it. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Now, if you look at a smoker, when a smoker's trying to give up smoking, they often are told to go and eat a carrot or do something that replaces the action of smoking. Yeah, well, whatever it is, they do, don't they? They give them this advice to go and do stuff. See, resisting temptation is so much harder than replacing temptation. So instead, if there is anything that is kind of taking us away, it's a case of replacing that TV time with prayer, potentially reading the Word, or just talking with friends about stuff that's gonna edify you, that's gonna build you up. So don't resist, replace. Second point of this is clothe yourselves in the armor. See, one of my favorite verses and one of my favorite sections and passages is the armor of God. I don't know if that's just because it gives me the idea of armor and makes me feel all manly and strong, and it makes me feel like I can go into battle and do all big things and carry swords. Although, to be fair, I probably would struggle to carry most of the equipment. We were in the Royal Armourers a couple of weeks ago, and we were looking at one of the displays, and they had all this big Roman armor that was in one of the cabinets. And I was looking at it with Joshua, and I said, "Well, Joshua, what do you think that Daddy would look like in the armor?" And he says to me, "Daddy, it'd be too heavy for you. You wouldn't be able to carry it." And he's probably right, to be fair. He's probably right. I probably wouldn't have a chance. But really, I think the reason I like this so much is because it brings home the message to me that we actually are part of God's army, and we're in a battle. We're in a constant battle. I mean, it might not be against the powers and principalities, but there is a battle to be won there, and the battle starts in our minds. And none more so than what's in our mind. So when we're thinking about our minds and the armour of God, I was brought to the helmet of salvation. So I'm just going to read Ephesians 6, verse 11 to you. It says, put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And jumping forward to verse 17, it says, put on the helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, the helmet protects our heads. And then by default, it means it's our minds. It's actually, salvation is the thing that's protecting our minds. The reason I think Paul related to the helmet of salvation is to our mind is that because when Satan wants to attack us, when Satan wants to come and kind of separate us, the thing that we do tend to question most is our relationship with Jesus. We tend to question it in fear and with doubt and we kind of look at things like, the devil plants things in our minds. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be in a relationship with Jesus. I've done too much wrong. Jesus would never want to use me. Yet again, I failed, and I keep failing. So, I mean, I'm not good enough. And I failed to live up to the standards that I think that God expects of me. Or maybe like me, it's that situation where you've had the opportunity to share with somebody, and you've totally missed it, and you go away beating yourself up, thinking, well, you're just not a strong enough Christian. You're not committed enough, and let alone, how do you think you can stand on that stage and preach? Because you can't even share your testimony with somebody at work. Or see, Paul recognizes that these are all lies, and that the devil tries to put doubt into our minds, and this can stop the effectiveness of our relationship with Jesus. He tells us to put on the helmet of salvation because the salvation through Jesus means that these thoughts and these lies have no truth in God's kingdom. No matter how good or how bad we have been, that's irrelevant because nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. He's done it all. He did it all at the cross. There's nothing that we can do that can take us away from him and that can take us away from our relationship. So Jesus is there with open arms. He says, I love you. You are my child. So point two of the how is that we have to wear the helmet at all times. No matter what lies, what deceit, that Jesus has the victory, and that the battle is won. And we've got to live in that resurrection truth because that is when we will be fully effective for Jesus. Point three is that we have to be teachable. See, the definition of the word disciple is learner. And the tool that we need to learn is our minds. So without our minds, we can't learn. And the more we learn about God's character, the more we learn about his truths, the knowledge of Jesus, the more we allow him to change us. It makes us more Christ-like. And it talks in the Bible about moving from one degree of glory to another. That's a learning process. That's a process that we have to be able to be open to and to be taught. So the more time that we spend learning from him, his teachings, his words, the more our hearts will be aligned, our hearts and minds will be aligned to the things of God. However, the one thing we do have to be careful about is that we're not just learning Bible verses, but that we're actually understanding them and that we're acting upon them. See, if you look back in the stories of Jesus, there was a group of people that... Philistines then, the Pharisees. And they were basically the teachers of the law. They knew all the rules and the regulations, and they knew everything about every single law. But Jesus constantly kind of says, look guys, you don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand that when Jesus, when I've come, the new covenant is actually replacing that stuff. The God is a God of love, he's not a God of rules. Okay, and that's the difference. We can learn the scriptures, but we actually need to understand them, and we actually need to recognize them with the heart that Jesus has for us. See, we have to be prepared to learn, and we have to be prepared to be changed and submit our lives to him. He He won't force us to change, but he will give us the tools. And one of the greatest gifts he does give us is the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "I am writing these things to warn those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches you is true. It is not a lie. Just so he has taught you to remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ." Now, I love these verses because it talks about the Spirit being alongside us. It talks about the Spirit helping us and teaching us, and we're having to be in constant relation with him and learning from him. However, there's one condition. It does say we have to remain in fellowship with Christ, with Jesus Christ. We have to continue speaking, sharing, and discovering more and about him. Number four is we have to be accountable. I absolutely love the church. I love the church because, first of all, it's full of guys like you. I just love that there's so much diversity that God brings together a group of so many different people. And I love coming on a Sunday morning. It's one of the highlights just to share lives with you guys. And the second is because I love it because it was God's idea. God was purposeful when he said that the church is going to be the tool that he's going to use to carry the gospel message out. See, the reason that he puts us in church is because he knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what our strengths and what our weaknesses are. If he left us to our own devices and we weren't connected, then we'd struggle. When it talks about being in the world and of the world, then without people around us, without people to be accountable to, that would be such the hardest struggle. See, he didn't design us to do life on our own. This is why Paul writes in Hebrews 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We talked a little bit about connection groups that we've got, and I love those. They're some of the best times because not only do you get spiritual input from people, you're actually connecting with like-minded people, doing real-life relationships, trying to figure this out together. So when you're getting something wrong, when you don't quite understand something, there's people there, there's the support there for people to be challenging you, to be helping you, to be working alongside of you. So I would massively encourage, if you're not involved in a connection, a connect group, then go find a connect group leader, go have a chat with them, because it is so important that we're connected in. And church gives us a great platform to share those experiences, to share life, to be accountable. When the world kicks up against us, when the devil's trying to hammer us down, then we've got that family there, we've got that support there to be there with us, to challenge us to remove that junk that potentially might be in there. See, the Bible puts it like this. It says, Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." So let's be a people that are prepared to be accountable to each other. Let's be brave enough to share our stories and not give the devil a foothold to kind of mess about with our minds in there. So the third question that we were looking at is when are we able to achieve this? Sorry. What are we then able to achieve? I've mistyped it in my notes. So what are we then able to be achieved? So I really simply just want to look at a couple of quotes, really, just to outline what the result of kind of the garden mind is, what the results of a mind that is focused on Jesus. And as I just kind of summarize this, can I just call the band back up just as we come into the end? So in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, Paul is talking about a renewed mind. He's talking about a mind that is guarded, that is looked after, that's not full of junk, but full of God's promises. You are then able to attest and approve God's will. So you have the understanding the purpose of your life. See, you'll see the potential as God sees you. You'll be able to walk in those promises, promises that we talked about in the baptisms last week, the promises that for prosperity, for a hope, for a future, a promise that you'll be living out the truths that God declares in the Bible. It talks about that us being more than conquerors. It talks about, as Julie was saying earlier, and it talks about us being greater than he that is in me, than he that is in the world. So we will be defined by these things. We will take this will be our mentality. And also what Jesus said, it says, you will do even greater things than I. Now all these truths that are spoken over us will be the things that define us. It will be the mentality that we walk in into our everyday lives, that we'll be walking into our work on a Monday morning. Having our mind in tune with God, guarded from the lies and the deceit, means that we see ourselves as God will see us. Our full potential and our effectiveness will be released. Now imagine a church full of people like that. Imagine a church full of people with the God is bigger than mentality. And if they live that out, that no matter what the outside world throws at us, do you know what? We have a God that can overcome. We have a God that's bigger than all of our circumstances. We have a God that's bigger than all of our problems. Because that's a mentality thing. That's a mindset thing. And right now, our world absolutely needs that. Our town needs that. Our country needs that in the time that we're in now. So it's so important that we look at this and we kind of take this stuff, that we take this stuff on. So as a closing statement, I just want to say, let's be a people prepared to say no to the ungodly things of this world. To say no to negativity, to say no to all the stuff that surrounds us, the lies of the devil. And let's be the salt and light that Jesus commands us to be. And this all starts in our mentality. So let's make sure that we're dwelling on the things of God, considering the things of the Spirit, and removing the stuff from our lives that kind of is harmful or deceitful, or that takes us away from Him, so that we may see His kingdom come to this town, so that we can be part of His good, pleasing and perfect will. So guys, if you just want to stand with me, I'm just going to pray for us as we finish off, and then we're going to go into the final worship song. So Father, thank you that we are not robots. Thank you that you've given us our own mind. Thank you, Lord, that you are here, and that you have given us the tools as well, Lord God. Father, help us and guide us, and help us to guard our minds. Help us to fill it with the things of you, Lord Jesus. And when the attacks come, that we can resist. We can resist what the devil's throwing at us. We can resist this thing. And that we carry this mentality, this Jesus mentality, this Christ mentality, Lord, that your promises that you declared over us, that we take those out into the streets of bars, that we take those into our workplaces, Lord Jesus. And that would be the thing that sets us apart, Father. And Father, we just pray that through this, that your kingdom will come, Lord, and that your will be done in every situation, Father. Amen. You're
exactly what the character of God is. That he's a good, good father. But who we are is loved by God. And that's just a thrilling thing this morning, isn't it? That we are totally, absolutely, incredibly loved by God this morning. And I really feel there are people here who need to hear that this morning. You are so loved by God and by God's people. We're going to finish with, it's become quite a favourite, hasn't it, with history behind us, stand up. Let's stand up today and realise and declare that we're loved by God. If you don't feel lovable this morning, well, guess what? God thinks you are. So let's stand up and let's let God love us. Holy Spirit. can I just encourage you, while we're going to sing "Our Faith is in You, the Battle is Yours," let's lift our hands up and declare that to God. Our faith is in You, the battle is Yours. Father, and that you love each one of us with an everlasting love that never changes. You're the same yesterday, today and forever, and your love is the same yesterday, today and forever. And Lord, we just thank you that we know a God who loves and loved us enough to die for us. And Jesus, we lift our hearts this morning, we glorify you, we worship you with everything that we are and everything that we have this morning, Lord. Just bless us, we do pray. Amen. If you'd like, it's a bit mundane this, isn't it, when you're saying words like this, but you know, our time together is really, really important. So tea and coffee over there is being served. Please spend time with each other talking about the love of God and the love of God for each one of us. Bless you.